As we continue our study, are we living in the end times? This is session 4, dealing with rewards. Brother Randy, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather once again in your house to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, open our ears and hearts to the truth of your word. And Father, may you illumine the things that we personally need to know from this session tonight. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Now, what kind of rewards will God give? Now, here's what I want us to really look at again. I want you to focus. When we're looking at rewards, we're looking at the race. We're looking at the way Paul is trying to help us to picture the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards to be handed out. As he's saying, I want you to pay attention to the races, the Greek races, the battles. I want to be able to relate to you with a sports metaphor. Look like we've been doing that for ages and ages, haven't we? Yes, yes. So he says, I want you to know that as you run, everyone is looking for the goal. They're looking to cross it. Have you all noticed something lately, just like in the Boston Marathon, the latest one this year, when the lady got back, she had to take a break. She had to quit because she was collapsing with her cancer and all, but she was determined to do it, so she took off for a few hours, rested, and then her husband came back with her, and she finished the course. She finished that course. Now, what I find quite interesting is, as we look at these type of situations in life, and this is what Apostle Paul was doing. He was applying life illustration to spiritual conditioning. And as we look at life, you will hear, oh, yeah, so-and-so won the race. Broke the line. You've got a snapshot of him. But the story is always on somebody in the middle or somebody at the end. That's the story of it. It's always on the person they had ran the marathon during the bombing, and they're coming across. But the whole storyline is based on them. Now, they didn't cross the line first, yet they were winners because they finished the course. So all who had followed through, all who came through, had finished the course. What kind of rewards will God give? The New Testament focuses on 5 particular crowns of reward. Now, studies have been written on these rewards. Time and time again, we will see sermons that are preached on these rewards. But I want you to know that when we're looking at it like this, these are just rewards that are listed in the New Testament. How many more rewards are there? Don't have any idea. Will there be? Absolutely. We realize that we cannot, what God has written to give us is all we need to understand him. But remember, he said, even the miracles, if the miracles were written in books, the world would not be able to hold the books it would take to write them. That's just the basic miracles. Folks, do you realize how many miracles that God has wrought in your own individual life? The miracles, miracle, continually. Do you know that God keeps track of that? I'm anxious to read up one of these days. I don't know whether he's going to show us, Randy, on spiritual technology, that we will get to see our life of where Christ was, how many times he pulled us away. Because you see, in heaven, you said, well, that won't make me sad. There's nothing going to make you sad. When you leave this earthly body, folks, you're not going to be sad anymore. Even the pastor is not going to aggravate you. Huh? Isn't that amazing? Like that, Debbie? Oh, gosh. Yeah. Yeah. Even everything. So listen to this. Think of an incorruptible crown. That's the first thing I want us to look at. The reward for those who consistently practice. Now, when you've gone through this, I want you to check them out. I will get in more of a spiritual depth with you on this than just a study, okay? The incorruptible crown, the reward for those who consistently practice self-discipline and self-control over their physical appetites. Self-discipline is a problem that every one of us have. That is, we know how to discipline others. We even know how to tell somebody, you ought not be doing what you're doing. But what we have a hard time with is looking in the mirror and say, you ought not be doing what, well, that's okay for you to do that. You're all right, you know. That's okay. Self-discipline ain't easy. As a matter of fact, I got news for you. Nobody in here's got it. If I discipline myself on one addiction, no matter, let's say peanut butter fudge. No, I'm not going to leave that one alone. That one's okay. I'm fine on that. Okay. Now the White Castles are good too. I'll pick on Gene. But think of this. The self-discipline. It is the race you're running. When I come under conviction for the lack of self-discipline, is that not a gift from God to realize I shouldn't have done that? The lost person has no conscience when it comes to it. The Christian sins and knows they sinned. The lost person sins and does not recognize it as being sin. You say, I feel bad about that. A person that doesn't know Jesus doesn't feel bad about that. They're not going to feel bad about it. Period. The people who I've dealt with over the years, the murderers, I'll use them. Many that I would come in contact with were not repentant of the murder. I won't ever kill anybody else, Chaplain Vance, but that one needed killing. That individual needed killing. And they're unrepentant of it. And they're unrepentant of any of the other wrong they have. Now, why would a person be that way, not feel anything? When you get to a point to where your conscience is seared, to where your heart is hardened, to the harm that you cause that innocent person means nothing to you. We call it a cold-hearted individual, right? That's what I call individuals that mess with children, cold-hearted individuals. I don't even call them human most of the time. Cold-hearted animals. We are all of the animal nature. So, Larry, do you feel guilty for calling them that? No. I would feel guilty if I confronted them in a harsher manner. And yet, why? Because it would be God's judgment upon them, not Larry Vance's judgment. See, your judgment holds no weight against me. Mine holds no weight against you. I don't know why you've done the things you've done. Half the time, I don't know why I do the things I do. So if, for whatever reason, when we're wanting to look at someone and we're wanting to say, uh-oh, look, you were not very self-disciplined there, well, then you're not very self-disciplined when you come to letting somebody know you're going to hell for that. Did you ever hear somebody say you go to hell for lying as well as you will for stealing or something like that? You can't go to hell for lying, people. If you could, I guarantee you none of us are going to see heaven because we're loaded with lies. But again, it comes the mirror. You know, I look pretty good. That's a lie. I know better than that. I don't look good at all. But I'm going to tell that reflection I look good. So you let me have my lie, all right? And let us understand that as we're running a race, the focus is the long run of this life race. Do I stay on course? Well, what course am I on? Christian course. The Christian course. The incorruptible crown for the Christian who keeps going. Because of one failure in your life, if you do not look to that goal, you will allow that one failure to make you stop ministering for Christ. And God says, I want you to get that incorruptible crown, the crown of self-discipline. But listen to Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:24-10:1. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Well, Paul's saying here then that you're going to lose your salvation. This has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Folks, this is a race of life. This has nothing to do with salvation. Once you have accepted Christ, you are saved. It has to do with the race that we're running in life. He said, I'll be disqualified in this manner. If I'm running, okay, let's go back to the cigar. By the way, the general contractor they're using on the ditch in my house, I've had, I don't know how many meetings with him. He smokes cigars. He and I have become big buddies.
So you're having lots of...
I've got to have a meeting with him every time I see him out there. There he is.
Is he hiding? Is he hiding from the missus?
With a cigar? No. I'm not either. I'm just standing by smelling it. But... But the thing is, I slip up. All right, that doesn't have anything to do with me losing my salvation. But it has to do with me bending to that particular temptation of smelling the cigar smoke. Larry, who cares if you smell it? I do, because I enjoy it. And I'm just waiting. That joker surely is going to offer me one before it's over. Then the temptation comes, Gene Schiavo. And either I'm going to say, oh, get thee behind me, Satan. Or I'm going to grab the cigar. All right. Now, that's the race he's talking about. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It is done and done. If you're saved, it's done and over. Got it? 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, a living hope. We're talking about eternal hope. Now, hope doesn't... I don't lose hope because I lose consciousness. The hope is still a part of me. If I'm to pass out, my Christ is still my Christ. If I die in that state, the Lord is still my Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, here it is, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Reserved, in heaven for you. Well, now, wait a minute. Preacher, what if my works on this part are failures? I'm in the race. What if as I'm running here, seeking the incorruptible crown, but think of it. What if I do? Do what I lose my salvation? Listen to what Paul is saying. He said, well, listen. Who are kept, we are the who, are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If it's reserved in heaven for you, how in the world are you going to lose it? Huh? I might lose this hand in a moment, but how in the world are you going to lose it if it's reserved for you? It's got your name on it. But don't we understand something? Now, if you look at it then, well, wait a minute. If I don't keep the rules and regulations here, I'm going to lose that crown, aren't I? And the Lord going to, you know, I'm not going to get it because I failed. Did you fail? Are you getting back to works on me, people? Are you getting back to works that I got that because I ran the race better than you did? Are we getting back to that stuff? No, we're not. My ankle's doing great because here's number two that will help you understand number one. The incorruptible. The crown of righteousness. Well, there is none righteous, no, not one. Christ is my righteousness and your righteousness, right? Okay, there are two kinds of righteousness in Scripture. Do you know that? You don't have that down there, do you? Well, write it down. There are two kinds. Law and faith. Righteous by the law or righteous by faith. That's the two types of righteousness. The Ten Commandments. Though you keep the Ten Commandments, be righteous. Pharisees. Pharisees were extremely righteous people. Folks, they kept the law. They really did. They kept the law. They were brilliant in the law. They worked the law. But without Christ, they were doomed to hell. So the righteousness by law or the righteousness by faith. God says that I can only enter heaven's gate by faith, the righteousness through faith. The keeping of the law does not work. It's good that you do the things that are good. But when you're doing the things that are good and you happen to do the things that are bad, in the law, that negates all the good that you've ever done. By faith in Christ, either Christ went to that cross and he said, done and done on your salvation when you said yes to him, or you're going to have to work for your salvation. Or now that I'm saved, look, now that I'm saved, I got to pay attention here because if I mess up in this one thing, if I trip on the way to the finish line because of my foolishness, then I lose. You know what I lose and when I lose it? I lose the blessing right now. The punishment for the Christian is the sin. The punishment for the Christian is the sin. I hate it because I did that. I recognize it. The crown of righteousness, law or faith. This is a reward for those who eagerly look for the Lord's coming and live a righteous life in view of his fact. Okay, if I'm going to live a righteous life, and the preacher says, the scripture says, there's none righteous, no, not one. How am I going to do it? Through faith. in Christ. That is my righteousness. I am counted righteous by him. 2 Timothy 4:8. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. Will give me? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Back over the corruptible crown. That undefiled and does not fade away is reserved in heaven for you. Are you catching it? Will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for how many? All who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Christians are eager for the appearing of Christ. We believe it. We seek it. Therefore, the crown of righteousness. How do I know that we're getting all of this? That's on page 3. You'll see it by scripture. Y'all got any questions on righteousness or incorruptible crown or the crown of righteousness? Are we understanding the law and faith? Okay. Third crown. The crown of rejoicing. Now, there are several different ways that this is looked at by scholars. I really don't care how they look at it. But I do care what the Bible says and the way that God will allow each of us to understand that word. The crown of rejoicing. Who gets it? Well, everybody gets it. Again, here we are, folks. God, that crown itself, one group says that this is the soul winner's crown given to those who win people to Christ. Yeah, I agree with that. Were you baptized? You accepted Christ and followed him in baptism? You have no idea how many people you led to Christ when you publicly witnessed that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you said, yes, I'm a Christian, you have no idea how many people you've led to Christ, do you? And do you realize again, folks, when you steer one person to Christ and you think, I've only been able to do this to one person, and that person, once again, will go back, what if that was Billy Graham you led to Christ because of you? Then you get a part of all the souls that were saved through him, through the ones that he led. See, that's why judgment doesn't come until the end. Nothing can be added up for the lost. But to the righteous, I find it interesting, everything's reserved for us. Are you seeing that in Scripture, folks? You two gentlemen in the back see that? I know you all study that, don't you? Didn't you all just study this? Yeah, okay. I'm going to help you straighten out the study. The crown of rejoicing. Yes, that's true. Soul winner's crown, the people who win people to Christ. And others are saying, well, I don't think I've ever won anybody to Christ. Well, the people who think that they may have won somebody to Christ didn't win that person to Christ. Don't we get this? That winning to Christ happens to be an act of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict an individual. You get to rejoice by being in the presence of that individual who's accepted Christ. And we don't get to take the credit for it. It's a Holy Spirit conviction. But what? Okay, where's our blessing? Our blessing's getting to see it and getting to enjoy it. I enjoy knowing that heaven's going to be full of people. And many of them don't like me here. But they're going to love me there, Mary. Yep, they better. They're in trouble. The crown of rejoicing. But here it is. Think of how you can rejoice. Let me read this. It's 1 Thessalonians 2, 19-20. After all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns, it is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Lord, it's my sister. Lord, you, Father, are our pride. Our pride is in you, Father. And our pride is in getting to witness and to see all the children that have said yes to you just because I got to teach them your word. That's, you thank God for the gift of getting to teach the gospel. Well, you know what if nobody listens? Not my job. You can't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and not listen. Because you can reject it, and many do. But let's look at another part, Brother Randy, of the rejoicing. Here's something to rejoice about. God wipes away all tears, bitterness, sorrow. No more crying, no more death, no more pain. That's a good rejoicing crown, isn't it? And I got it. Yep. I get that crown too. Rejoicing crown. Woo! Randy gonna be singing. He's gonna go nuts because his pastor, he finally found out, can carry a tune in heaven. And he's gonna rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for helping him. Finally, sing in tune. Fourth crown, the crown of life. Now, this is the sufferer's crown. It's given to those who faithfully endure and persevere under the trials and tests of life. Now, many will say, well, yeah, this goes through in the tribulation time and all this. Now, do you all not see tribulation in your own life? Now, I'm not talking about the great tribulation, period. We seem to be protected from that. But we're not protected from all tribulation. All aches and pains that others have, we got them. Right? And the trials and tribulations of life, we have them. And that crown of life are for those who faithfully endure and persevere. What does it mean for me to faithfully endure? Even though I'm in the ditch of life, miserable, beaten down, like you're never going to get up again, I refuse to denounce Christ. Jesus is still Lord. I'm still saved. Can't deny. That's their enduring. How can you deny Polycarp, church father? Deny Christ and live. And he said, how? Christ, over these 86 years, has done me no harm. How can I deny him? And he was burned at the stake, refusing to deny. And you say, I don't know whether I could do that or not. That's right, you don't. Till the time comes. It will not be you no more than it was Polycarp that had the power within him. How do we know that Polycarp had the Holy Spirit power in that time? Well, when they stabbed him, his blood put the fire out. That's a pretty good sign the Holy Spirit's got something going on here. He ended up dying, but he refused to deny Christ. Because of the spirit inside of him. When they put you on trial, do not think beforehand what you will say. You remember this scripture? But the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say at the time you need to say it. You can't plan that, folks. You know why? It's already planned. It's already written. God's got the story written for your life, and it is there. I can't say, okay, this is what I'm going to say. It's how I'm going to act when they start shooting at me. You should have seen me when they started shooting at me. I don't remember saying that. Man, those people were trying to kill me. Dominican Republic and Vietnam. And you're tough. Be out there. Yeah, you're tough. You sitting there snotting and crying and slobbering and banging and shooting and hoping that you're going to hit something. And then when you get through, you say, man, I'm a tough Marine. Hope nobody saw that. They didn't. But I could hear them doing the same thing. And you keep your mouth shut. And you shake and you tremble. And you get back and lie about how good you did. And everybody knows you're lying because they're lying with you. And God looks at us and he says, I got you a crown of life. James 1:12. Remember James? Remember he's half-brother of Jesus. You got that? James was close to legalist, as you're going to see in the New Testament. But he was a dedicated servant. You got to remember, James and Jude, neither one of the half-brothers of Christ, neither one believed in Christ till after the resurrection. They thought he was crazy, was out of his mind, till after the resurrection. James 1:12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God had promised to who? Those who love him. So, again, this crown is based on love. If I love Christ, it is not based on whether or not I make the mark. Do it right. Paul said, for this one, for the course that I'm on, if I fail, God says, okay, Larry, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Paula and you want you to tell Paula you really, 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 really need to straighten up. Fly right. Now, if I refuse to do that, Lord, I have told her for years that woman ought to fly right. Now, and I don't do it. Think of it that way. And I don't do it. That's what Paul was talking about. I will finish this, and I will be counted a failure in that situation.
If you don't think.
Yes.
If I
don't tell her. I will have failed in that situation, but I am not a failure, Gene. Because you see, I'm still on the course. You catching this? I'm still on the walk.
To heaven.
Yes. That's the goal. That's the goal post. Now, I'm promised heaven. But not because of me keeping rules and regulations. I'm going to go to heaven. Now, somebody else, what did God do? He sends Randy. Randy, you better take over because Larry sure isn't doing any good here helping it out. You see this? So God will do that, but what happens? I miss the blessing. You got it? That's life. But I don't miss the goalpost. I don't miss heaven. Revelation 2:10. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days. But if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Now, what if I'm not faithful? I can be nothing other than faithful. I'm a Christian. It is not my tongue. It is not my thoughts. It is not my failures from the human situation that can control my life. It can only be the gift of grace through Christ. Right? He said, I've guaranteed this for you, Larry. Well, if it's guaranteed for me by Christ through faith, and if, then, I'm looking at faith and I'm looking at grace's unmerited favor, meaning I'm getting it and don't deserve it, how can I lose something that I didn't deserve to begin with and I'm given? But are you saying then you'd be bad? No, I'm saying I am bad. But don't you love people in your life that you love? Now, and the people that you love, do you not let them down? Do they not let you down? Do you still not love them? Do you stop the love just because of that? You know, I always look at this as a time period in your life. Hey, did you ever get dumped? Did you ever get, you know, put down? Let's do it this way. Did you ever go out and you want to be a part of a game, a part of something, and you get there and they start choosing and you're not chosen? You remember what that feels like? Well, you can get dumped in many different ways. Yeah. And people say, I don't want you around me anymore. I don't want you anymore. I can't stand you anymore. And then you remember that sinking, that horrible sinking feeling that you get when that happens. Christian, you will never feel that feeling in Christ concerning heaven, concerning the rewards. You will never feel that feeling. Well, people are anxious about the judgment seat of Christ. Remember last Sunday when I sang that? You know, what if I don't make it? What if I don't make it? You've already made it in Christ. So if I know that I've already made it, and I know that Christ has waiting for me these crowns, these are lessons, life lessons. Why are we still here? I'm saved. How come I don't? Why stick around here? If I could lose my salvation, wouldn't it be sort of foolish for me to stay around on earth? Remember the preacher that practiced what he called six-gun religion? Said, boys, if I barely believe that you could lose your salvation after you accepted Jesus, I'd practice that six-gun religion. You come to the altar and you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'll pull out my six-gun and send you on to heaven. I'm not going to take a chance with you going to hell. But think of it. You get the point that he was making? I mean, if you can be lost again, then why am I, as a pastor, going to take that chance for you? I will give you the crown of life. Do you notice it's a gift again? The gift of life. Everything I got from Jesus is a gift. Do you know that the gift that God gives me can't be taken away? Do you know that the gift he has given me you couldn't use? That's how different we are. We are so different. But it's amazing how we hurt the same. That sinking feeling I'm telling you about. The hurt when you know you've been betrayed. The hurt that you hold inside of yourself when you betray others. I mean, when you betray their trust. And yet God says, that's the race. You see, that's the course. He does not say to me, okay, you've messed up so many times, quit the course. Quit the course. No. Like the Boston Marathoners. Get back out there. We're going to run. They're not going to stop us. The bad guys are not going to keep us from our run, our race. The bad guys will not keep the Christian off the course. You may blow off our legs. We may stumble and fall and break everything. But as long as there are parts left to put us back together again, eventually we'll be back on that course. Here's your last one. The crown of glory. Didn't you like the sound of glory, Brother Eddie? I mean, glory. I just love that. That's just like the rejoicing. You know, I like that. Crown of rejoicing. Woo! Kidder goes nuts on Sunday morning up there a lot of times. Rejoicing, and it's, you know, it's just everywhere. The crown of glory. This is the shepherd's crown. The shepherd's crown will be given to those pastors, elders, church leaders who lovingly, graciously shepherd and oversee God's people. Here's from the other theologians. The crown of glory is automatically given to every believer. Because every believer, you're not called a pastor, but you all shepherd children. You've shepherded children. You've had people in your lives that you have touched. You have shepherded them. You have put up with them. You put up with your own kids. And God says to us, I want you to... Now, if you don't look at it this way, like I'm talking about this three-fourths of the scholars, biblical scholars do, then what you're doing is getting back to works. Well, you know, I got to win this crown, so therefore I'm going to make myself do this. I don't make myself. I love the Lord, and I don't want to hurt him. I love him, so therefore I want to preach the gospel. He's called me to preach the gospel. Larry, I'll let you slide even on the cigar. But you're not getting a slide on preaching the gospel. You're going to have to rightly divide my word. It's me the one fighting the cigar part. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And now, a word to you who are elders in the churches. What's an elder in the church? It's an older person in the church. That's a fact, folks. That's what the elders were. They were individuals counted as being experienced Christians. And he was saying the elders in the church. The elders being those who have learned the word of God and are teaching another elder who accepts Christ, you're teaching. You're absolutely right, Gene. We are the elders. But he's talking about age here. People say, well, that's a position. Okay, we do have denominations that make that a position. Well, go to the elders of the church. I'm sitting next to two old people. Who else do I need to go to? You getting what I mean? And now a word to those of you who are elders in a church. I, too, am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Okay, where did the elderly part come? He witnessed the suffering of Christ. Okay, you see what he said? I've lived through this, boys. Okay. As a fellow elder, I appealed to you. How old was Peter at this time? Anybody know? You realize that the only ones who lived to be old were the John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos. Yeah, I think John was 90-something at his death. But these were young men in Christ's service. They spent their ministry, but what in our times today, it's nothing. They were all still been young. They've all been younger than us. I can't remember the exact age of Peter, but at this time that Peter is talking, we're dealing with him looking at himself. I was there, so therefore I'm an elder. It, you know, again, it's sort of like in combat, you had to have been there to know what we're talking. You had to have been there, smelled it, saw it, the vision and all. Peter says, I was sharing his glory, and he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly. Not grudgingly. Don't you do it to win some kind of crown. Do it out of love. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. Glory, Brother Randy. Glory. Glory in the highest. peace on earth to men of goodwill. Those who are not of goodwill don't receive the peace. You do know that, don't you? Okay. What do we do with the crowns? What's the big deal? I get these crowns, you know, I don't even want to think about winning a crown or receiving a crown. But Jesus said, in order for me to see heaven, I must believe that he is God, who he says he is. And I must believe that he is a rewarder of those who believe. He said that himself. You have to believe both. And I am a rewarder. Wonder why. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down. That's the church. This is representative of all of the church universal. All of the saints that have gone on. The 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased." Lord, you are the only one deserving. So don't you see? We as Christians receive these crowns. People say, well, you got to work to do this and work to do that. This is a work of love from the beginning. A work of love that what Christ has stored up for us. Isn't he sad at his judgment seat, this garbage that's going to look bad on you, I'm going to burn up. I will burn it. And that which is going to make you shine before my Father, that's all that's making it. And all we need to do is look to the cross. Not only is that the beginning for us, that's the all in all of us. That is all there is. And there isn't any more than the love of Christ, his righteousness, his salvation. Anything else that you will get in your mind of what's going to make you get closer to God, God's not going to love you any more than he already loves you. You're not going to impress God any more than you've already impressed him. Because God knows your outcome. He knows the end game for you. You don't. We only see ourselves now, and we see ourselves most of the time as failing. Yet God sees us as already past. So I'm sorry, folks. Works has nothing to do with this. It's either by grace all the way and faith, or it's not at all.